This is 21 September 19, session 2. We're going to go ahead and start our first session on the Spirit, the role of the Spirit, etc. This is going to be foundational review. We're going to look at a number of scriptures so that we can all have the same starting space. So that's where we're going to be going today. And then in our next meeting, we will drill down a little bit and start talking about the subjects that we need to address as far as being in the renewal that we are in. Okay, so here we go. We're starting with John 7. Oh, that's empty.
Now, this is not related to what we did earlier, or?
I'm going to say that there's some crossover, but this is even expanded. Let's go with that. This is definitely an expansion on what we did previously. All right, we're going to look at some verses in the apostolic writings. Not a ton, but a few. And then once we have looked at them, then what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the prophets and we're going to take a look at what they said. And we're going to see, after we looked at the prophets, then we're going to talk about, well, what have we got so far? Because remember, we're reviewing material which most of it you're at least familiar with. You might see a few things new, but most of it you're familiar with. So let's start out here. Oh, thank you so much. Let's start out here with, this is John chapter 7. And we're going to read three verses starting at 37. The key verse is going to be 39, and we'll talk about it, and then we'll continue. That's how we're going to proceed. So in this first verse here, we have Yeshua is on the last day of the festival. So this would be the seventh day, because to say the last day of a festival, the festival has to be more than one day long, and the eighth day is only one day. So I'm taking it, this is Tabernacles, and this is the last day. All right, so, and whatever the Pharisees called it in the first century, I don't really care. That has no impact on me. The text is talking about the last day of the festival. So, in my mind, that's the seventh day. So, here's what it says. Yeshua stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says," this is 38, "rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being." That's 38. And then 39. 39 is the narrator's inserted comment looking back in time. So you need to understand, you have a record of an event. Then you have a narrator comment about the event. So keeping that in mind, we have 37 and 38, which is a quote. 39 says, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified." So let's break that down and translate that into English, okay? First, we're on the last day of the festival. Yeshua apparently is in the temple precinct area with everybody else, and he makes this statement, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." So that sounds like he's using a metaphor from some type of Tanakh prophet about something that's going to happen in the future. So we got a prophet talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Yeshua is stating, okay, we're here, folks. Let's do this. So he says, if you're thirsty for what? Obviously, this is not a glass of water. "Come to me and drink. Come to me and receive. Whoever puts his trust," what is trust in the case where you're talking about a designated anointed one spoken of by multiple Tanakh passages, who is now come on the scene, anticipated for a while, has come on the scene, and he says, "Whoever trusts in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being." Now, Because the audience is not going to be clear about what that's meaning, the narrator, decades later, writes, he said this about the Spirit, one, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. So that's the answer to verse 37. If anyone's thirsty, let him come and drink. Whoever puts their trust in me is 38. That's three items. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later, not then, later. The Spirit had not yet been given. What does that mean? We just looked at some places where the Spirit was active. So are we talking about splitting hairs, or are we talking about a clearly different, definable event that does not fall under just, and the Spirit fell on such and so person to equip them to do such and so task? A question that has to be answered, okay? So, the narrator, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in Yeshua would later receive. The Spirit had not yet been given, and four, because Yeshua had not yet been glorified. All right, let's talk about it. On its face, what does this sound like it's saying? Care.
First of all, we have to realize given is in italics. That's not in the scripture.
Okay.
I don't know what that means, but I think that could be significant.
Okay. Sometimes in the Greek text, English words are put in so an English audience can understand what is being said, the Greek implying something which the people at the time would have understood. I've seen that happen before. Okay, so, but anyway, go ahead, unless that's all you had. No, that's all you have? Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Diana? Which I'm coming to right after I finish discussing this passage.
Jesus said he was given the Holy Spirit.
So there could be a link there. Okay, Carol?
Do we have like John the Baptist and Elizabeth? I mean, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
Since his birth, you know, since in the womb.
Right.
He was filled with the Holy Spirit.
So.
Let's see.
Greg?
Well, since it was the last day of the festival, that's also the day that they did the water ceremony.
The water pouring ceremony. I thought it was the first day. Is it the last day?
Yeah, I thought it was the last day of the feast.
I thought some people thought it was the last day, but the eighth day, some people think it's the seventh. That's right.
You can't have a last day of a one-day feast.
That's true. So it would be the seventh
day. This would be the seventh day.
So, the analogy, he's making this analogy during the water festival, if I'm correct. Okay? So
that's what I think. It certainly would make sense at that time.
So why did they do the water festival? What was that all about?
Why did they do the water pouring ceremony?
Yeah. What was that all about?
Yeah, I know. I participated in that. I was the high priest once.
Yeah, I participated. I made the
things. I know y'all don't believe that, but I was. And Mark Matthews was the assistant high priest. That was crazy. But anyway, I have pictures. Living water. Could that be talking about the Spirit? The Beth, did you have something?
No, I was just going to say, what scripture is this referring to when he says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water? I can't find that.
Well, okay, let me make
so
a note.
I'm wondering if, you know, what he's saying here is referring back to that particular prophecy.
Maybe Isaiah 55, 1.
Okay, somebody, I can pull up that a second. 55, 1. 1 second, then we'll come back to this. Excuse me.
It's just the wording that I'm looking for. It's not green.
All who are thirsty, come to the water. What?
Heaven's
passage. Okay, I will look at that, and I will have that at our next meeting. I will have an answer, if an answer exists. Okay, I will look and see. We will figure it out through connecting dots, as Deanna has just brought up. But I just wanted to, the thing that I'm going after here, I see you, Carol. The thing that I'm going after is that we have seen passages where the Spirit was given, sometimes specific, sometimes it wasn't specific. And I have a bunch of passages here where I'm going to go through. I probably shouldn't get ahead of myself. But anyway, where's my notes? In this particular case, we have seen the activity of the Spirit. And yet, here in 39, the narrator, decades later, is talking about that at the time Yeshua said this at the end of the festival, the Spirit in some way had not been given yet. That's where we have to go in and figure out, okay? Because we just went through some examples, and there's many more, and yet the Spirit has not been given yet. And this is not the only verse that says that. So we're going to far exceed the two witness criteria. So let's keep moving here, unless somebody else wants to add to this. Carol, go ahead.
Can I read Isaiah 44:3, where it's referring
to what he said? Nope, that's coming up.
Okay,
got it. You all have seen my notes. That's why you were up here snooping around. I thought you were after my snacks, but you were after my notes. Okay, next up, we're going to John 14. We're in 7 now. We're going to go over to 14. Whoops. And we're going to go to 16. Okay, so we're getting down here. 15. Here we go. I'm going to start at 15. If you love me, Yeshua is saying, you will keep my commands. All right, so that seems like a criteria statement to me. If you love me, and you know there's other passages we can do, and we may do, but this one right here is straightforward. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. That implies to me that we could say, if you don't love me, you won't be keeping my commandments. So that's a possibility. But let's not stop at 15. Let's move into 16. I will ask the Father. That is future tense. That's not past tense. It's future tense. I will ask the Father. He will give you another comforter. That's future tense. And he will be with you on an ongoing basis. 17. The world cannot receive him, and they do not know him. So you see what we have going on here.
That word him can also be translated it.
Yes, it can. Because remember, the Spirit is neither male nor female. Wait a minute. The Spirit is female in Hebrew. But in the Greek, they have a neuter. And the Greek is neuter in the apostolic writings, I think. So we might use it. But it's female, Ruach is female, as my understanding, in Hebrew. So, you know, that's something else, that's a whole other discussion, which I am not ready to do today. Okay. So that takes care of 14, 16, and 17. Where's my mouse? Where'd it go? Okay.
So with this translation, you kind of lose the end of 17.
I lose the end of 17?
Yeah.
Yes, that is not the KJV.
No.
Okay, the KJV, it would be something like, the Spirit that has been with you shall be in you, would be the KJV for that text. This is a different text. This is the Jewish text that I'm reading today, right now. Okay. So I know I need to have my own Bible. I just haven't written it yet. So, okay, so there you go. That is 17. We already saw not yet given. And here it says the one that has been with you. We've seen a whole lot of passages where the Spirit has been with somebody. The Spirit was poured out on somebody for an event. So you could say the Spirit was with them, and I've got quite a few scriptures coming up. So let me just keep going here. The next scripture is going to be 23 in this chapter. So let me just scroll down. 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. So that's a connection back to the beginning of what we just read. If you love me, you will keep the commandments. You'll keep the instructions. Okay, let's continue. We're going to 23. Yeshua answered, if someone loves he will keep my word. The Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Someone who doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And the word that you are hearing is not mine. That's an important text. This is not about Yeshua. This is about he is a mouthpiece for the one who gave the instructions. And here, without any ambiguity whatsoever, he clearly states, the words that you are hearing me say are not my words, but the one who sent me. Very clear. So that connects with the first verses that we just saw. Now let's continue to 25 and 26. I have told you these things while I'm still here. So the writer, the narrator, is recording a time period when he was making these statements and he had not been put to death. That is the time period. I'm telling you this while I'm still here. But the Ruach HaKodesh, okay, whom the Father will send in my name. So once again, we have some future event that has not happened yet at the time of the statement. Happened after, when the narrator's writing this, it's already happened. But when the statements were made, it was not happened because every one of these statements are in future tense. So that means it is not past or present, but it is future. So I just want to make sure that you understand the role of the narrator and the understanding of what is taking place at the time. All right, so 25 and 26, will send in my name sounds very much like 739, where it says has not been sent yet because the glorification had not taken place yet. Narrator giving us additional information. That's what it looks like to me. I have another one, one more verse in John. In this case, we're going to leave chapter 14 and we're going to go to chapter 15. Now, in this particular chapter, we're going to go down to the 20s. So here we go. 22. If I had not come and spoken, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. You all remember that. Whoever hates me hates my Father. 25, but this has happened in order to fulfill the words in the Torah, they hated me for no reason, which is a prophecy. The verse that I'm interested in is 26. It says, when the counselor comes. The counselor is referred to in 14, 25, 26. Here we have a repeat. It's a rephrase, same word in the Greek. When the counselor comes, means he has not come yet. Whatever that means in comparison or contrast to what has taken place all the way up to this time, he's talking about an event that is different, even though it involves the same Spirit of God. Something different is going to happen, and it hasn't happened yet. Greg.
I'm starting to wonder if there's two events that have taken place, because in John 20:22, all right, this is after he died and was resurrected.
Chapter 20?
In John 20.
Okay.
Verse 22.
All right.
And he's talking, I'll go back to 21. Then Yeshua said to them, peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you remain the sins of any, they are retained.
So it sounds like they have received the Spirit?
They received something.
They received something at that time. Glorification has taken place. Ascension has not taken place. The power has not come yet. and yet they have already been authorized to be able to deal with sin problems. Does that sound like what it's saying?
That's what it says to me.
Okay.
And I guess the sin problems have to be related to relationships. I don't know if a man can forgive somebody's sin that transgressed against God's commandments.
Well, let's go to the situation where Yeshua forgave somebody who, wasn't it the person who was in bed and went through the roof? Does that sound right? They dropped him down through the roof?
Sins are forgiven, and they question him, well, how can you forgive sins? He says, just to let you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. Yeah.
Okay, but it was about authority. Yeshua doesn't have the ability to forgive sins, but he was authorized, because the Greek text says, just so that you know that I have been authorized to execute this action, rise up and walk. So this was not about inherent authority. This was about delegated authority by his God, who authorized that. So why couldn't he authorize us to do something? I'm just thinking out loud now. You're hearing me think out loud.
I can see that. When A equals B, can B equal C? Yeah.
Okay. Other thoughts?
In 14:25, encouraged in that he will teach you everything.
Yes.
Was that where it said, and the Spirit will lead you into all truth? Is that what the King James where it said?
So who's got the King James for John 14:25?
While being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Okay.
But somewhere it says that the Spirit will lead you into all things.
I would have to, I mean, I don't doubt that, but I don't know where it is off the top of my head. All right.
What did he say?
He said he thinks that there's a place where the Scripture says the Spirit will lead you into all truth. I just don't remember that passage at this time. Yeah, I do also. I just don't know where it is. Okay. All right, so we're good with 15. We're at 15. And 26 says, I will send from the Father. So here, once again, this is the Spirit, excuse me, that is directly connected with the Father. And that's who's going to be sent at some future date, which means it hasn't been sent at the time Yeshua is there, in the form that it's going to be sent to. And what I think is happening, and this is just my opinion, I think that when Yeshua fulfilled what he had to fulfill and then was resurrected, then at that point in time, he then became authorized to be able to receive, for the role of distribution, the Spirit that God was assigning to be released to the people. That's what I think took place. So up to that time, there was no authorization for Yeshua to distribute the Spirit to those who were in the covenant. But this would happen after after that glorification period. That's what I think. It seems to fit the pieces. But we'll explore this as we get through there. And if you have a different thing, let me know, because I'll write it down and look it up. Greg?
In 26, does it ever say, or is this the only spot it ever says, that I was sent to you from the Father, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father? All right? Where he actually saying that this Spirit is part of the Father that he sent.
So you want to know if there's another passage that says from the Father? Let me write it down, and I will look it up.
Lee?
Yes, ma'am.
You guys were wondering about the location of the verse earlier.
Yes. Do you have it?
John 16:13.
What does it say? Is this KJV?
It's a new KJV.
No, okay.
It's, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, he will tell you.
Is that what you were looking for, Daryl? Does that sound right?
I'm not that familiar with the New King James.
Okay. I made a note. Tell me the verse so that I can look it up. I wrote down the place.
John 16:13.
Okay. Okay, I will look at that. Excuse me. All right, let's continue. I'm now moving out of apostolic writings. We're going back to the prophets. Okay, so we're shifting gears now. The first prophet we're going to go to is... I may do a hop into apostolic writing if something is confirmed. I might do that. But my focus is going to be prophets. So we're going to be in the Tanakh. So the first place we're going to is, guess, Jeremiah 31. Okay, spell the word right and it will be helpful. Here we go. Okay, let's take a look at tenses. That's what we want to focus on. We're going to start at, I'm sorry? Okay. We're going to start at 30. It says, the days are coming. What does that mean? That means they're not here yet and they haven't already come. Is that fair? We're talking future tense in a manner of speaking. I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Basically, we could phrase that as, the days are coming when I will renew the covenant with the house of David and the house of Judah. House of Israel and the house of Judah. 30, that's 30. 31 or 32. I think this is a breakdown between Hebrew and LXX. It will not be like the covenant I made with the fathers. We'll talk about that later on, but not right this moment. Okay, so that gets through that. The next one says, for this is the covenant I will make after when? Those days. That is future. That's not past, and that's not present. This is what I will make after some time period. Something's going to happen, and then I'm going to make it. All right, here is what it is. Mouse, appear. Thank you. I will put my instructions, Torah, within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim. They will be my people. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so right here in this particular prophetic utterance, we've talked about, where is it? Let's start here. First, days are coming. That means they're not here yet. Two, I'm going to renew a covenant. That means that the covenant already exists and I'm going to renew it. But something, he says, but it's going to be different. And here's how it's going to be different. I'm not just going to give you the words, but I'm actually going to put them within. But that hasn't happened yet when this prophecy is given. So that means it's future. So whatever took place prior to this is not what this is talking about. Otherwise, this would not be future. It would be past and present. Okay, so, all right. And it has to do with hearts, and it has to do with his instructions, so that's very clear. We're not even going to go any further than that. Now, just for the record, let's dash over to apostolic and go to Hebrews 8. Nope, that didn't work. I guess it's got to be plural. Here we go. All right. And we're going to 8. All right, so this is a summary at the front. There's been a long list of data that's been given to the people. There's just been a massive amount of information that's been given out. Finally, he comes to the point where he says, now, let me give you a summary of what I have just explained. So here it is. We have a high priest, blah, 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 sits at the right hand, serves in the true tent of meeting, was not erected, not by human beings, but by Adonai. Okay, I'm just skipping over that. All right. Then he talks about the office, make it according to the pattern. We're familiar with the pattern. We're getting the six now. His work is more superior than the Levitical, and that's because of the Melchizedek, which was taking place in Genesis. We're not going there at all. He mediates something that's better because what is going to take place, as we just saw in Jeremiah, has to deal with the person's inside motivation versus that was not the case, that was hoped for, didn't happen. All right, seven, eight, here we go. It's the same quote coming out of Jeremiah is right here in Hebrews. So in that time period, well after Yeshua had come, died, resurrected, ascended, now they are talking about its application for the community at this time and saying that the things that have taken place now that we have gone past Yeshua's visit to earth. That's basically what I see here going on. Now, you know I'm a two witness guy, so I got to be faithful. So let's not just stay with eight. Let's go to 10. And in 10, we're going to 16 and 17. Okay, it's a bunch of prophet quotes in the early part. And then what does it say at 16? This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, the Torah. Then he adds blah, blah, blah. So you can see that the writer of Hebrews, now that the covenant community, the ecclesia, has been created that Yeshua spoke of, has now come to be, the glorification has taken place, the statements Yeshua said about it will be given by the Father have now taken place, and they're still quoting the prophet who set the whole thing into motion. That's what I'm reading. All right? Any thoughts on the matter before I move to the next one? You can come back to this another day. The next meeting in 2 weeks is going to be part two of this. All right, moving on. We're going to Isaiah 44. Okay, I'm going to the beginning. Let's go to verse 1. Listen, Yaakov, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, who made you formed in the womb, will help you. Do not be afraid. 3, I will pour water in the thirsty ground, streams in the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. I read that as an event that at the time Isaiah wrote this had not taken place yet.
Could this be the scripture
I wonder. Let me write it in. I'll check it. And I would agree that receiving of the Spirit seems to be a big enough deal that we could call it a blessing as well. And that might even be someplace else, which I just haven't found yet. All right, so that is 44. Now let's go to 32. We're going to stay in Isaiah, and we're going to go to 32. And in 32, we're going to 13. The land of the people producing thorns and briars. It's kind of a curse thing. For all the happy hoins in the joyful city, for the palace will be abandoned. That sounds negative. 14, the crowded city, deserted. Wastelands, delight for wild donkeys and a pasture for flocks. It still doesn't sound good. But then 15 makes an interesting comment. It says, this type of desolation will take place until the Spirit is poured out on us from above. As I read this text, it looks like this is talking about an event in the future that has not happened yet.
Is this 44, 15?
32, 15. Okay. Anything? I'm moving on. Okay, we're going to Ezekiel. And we're going to 36. When the day comes for me to cleanse you, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the ruins to be rebuilt. The land will be desolate, blah, blah, blah. The land, 35, the land that is used to be desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, the cities that were formerly ruined, abandoned, will be fortified and inhabited. 36. Ah, I'm sorry. I have gone to the wrong verse. My mistake. Let's go back. I was thinking, why haven't I read this before? This is 36. Okay, I recognize because I have read this. Okay, 36, and we're going to start at 19. My mistake, I went to the wrong verse. I was reading it and I was going, I haven't read this before. I've read all this material before, and I hadn't read that, but I said, well, I must have forgot. Okay, 19, I scattered them among the nations, dispersed them throughout the countries. What is that talking about? Assyria, 722. I judged them in keeping with their manner of life and actions. 20. When they came to the nations, they were going to, they profaned my name. Surprise, surprise. Yeah, that's a shocker. I am concerned about my name, which the house of Israel is profaning among the nations. We just talked about that when we did the name, remember? 22. I tell the house of Israel, I am not going to do this for your sake, but for the sake of my name, which you've been profaning, I will set apart my great name, since it has been profaned in the nations. Okay, that's in 23. The nations will know who I am when this takes place. Now, it says in 24, 1, I will take you from among the nations. So in other words, it sounds like to me they've been scattered to other nations. So now he's saying, at some future date, I will take you from where I sent you. Okay? I will gather you from all the countries, so that means there's not a limitation on where he can collect Israel, and return you to where? Israel. 25. Thou sprinkle you clean water on you. There's that water metaphor thing going on. I'll cleanse you from all uncleanness and from your idols, which would be great. 26. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit inside you. That sounds interesting. I will take the stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. So that's kind of like the first verse, almost a chiasm here. 27 picks up the rest of that, so it's probably a chiasm between 26 and 27. I'll put my spirit inside you. So this sounds like to me that what was being said in 15:26 of John is a statement that's following along with Ezekiel's prophecy, in which the Most High is stating, I will put my spirit inside you. So it's like almost two witnesses there. That's 27, still part of the 26 chiasm. And I'll cause you to live by my instructions. And remember, the instructions were told by Jeremiah. I'm going to put my instructions there. I'll cause you to live by, I don't know if that's Torah there, probably is, to respect my rulings and obey them. All right, so here we have another future tense event that has not happened at the time of the prophecy being given, that relates to exactly the things Yeshua just said. Thoughts?
I think it's important to stress that it will cause you to live by my laws.
Yes, that is important. It is. It is huge. And we will revisit that in the days to come. Carol, I know you're looking up something, so I'm giving you time.
I just think about new, renewed, that kind of thing. You know, new spirit is a renewed spirit, is a new spirit.
Okay, all right.
Like a new moon. Is that actually new? It's something different here.
Yeah, something's different in the future. All right, I have finished that section. We have looked at a very small sampling of Yeshuic statements quoted by the narrator. Now we've looked at some prophets that were talking about the same things that are now have been quoted. So you saw the quotes, then you saw the prophets. Now we're going all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1. Now, in this particular passage, we're starting at 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was active." As best as I understand, this is the first occurrence of Ruach. We will see it again in chapter 3, and I will take you there momentarily after I do Job 26, so that we can work these events together. But in this particular passage right here, verse 2, I'm taken away that when the creation event began, the Spirit of God was active in it. And this is the first place Ruach shows up. Let's jump over to Job 26. Remember that we're only reestablishing our jumping off place for studying the role of the Spirit during this current restoration. We're establishing a foundation so we all can move together, because we will have all understood these things. We're not going to have any problem with tenses. We're not going to have any problem with who was the person doing what. We will have that all cleared up, and then we will move forward in unity. Okay? That's why we're doing this. All right, we are going to verse 13. It says, "He stirs up the sea with his power. By his skill he strikes down Rahab," whoever that is, "with his spirit. He spreads the heavens. His hand pierces the fleeing serpent." So we are talking about a time period where Job is relating about events that dated back all the way to Genesis. And I just wanted to bring out that his spirit, in as far as what's going on with Job, God's spirit is active. And it's relating to that time. So I just wanted to show you in other places besides just Genesis 1, where it's talking about the Spirit. So that's all I'm showing you there.
And this is Job speaking here, not one of his friends.
No, this is one of the other guys.
No,
Job. When does Job step in?
Verse 1. But Job answered and said.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's how I spell Job too. All right. Back to Genesis 3. Okay, the next occurrence that I found of Ruach after Genesis 1-2 was Genesis 3. And in verse 8 it says, "Then heard the voice of Adonai," I don't know if that said Elohim, "walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze." The word breeze is the word ruach. Yeah. Interesting. That's what I said to myself. Interesting. Now, let's just immediately fly back to Apostolic Scriptures, John 3.
What was Genesis, the last one? You have to breathe in?
3:8. Okay, in John 3, which we are going to, I don't know if we're going to get to it today, but it is on my list here to walk through John 3 in a major fashion to demonstrate something that, as far as the Spirit goes, as it's going to relate to us. Whether I get to the full exposition of it today remains to be seen. But right now, I want you to take a look at verse 8, and here's what it says. Yeshua is talking about the breeze, and he makes this comment. He says, "The wind blows where it wants to. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. That's how it is with everyone who has been born from the Spirit." So he is, in a manner of speaking, figure of speech, metaphor maybe, that there are some similarities between the wind and the work of God's Spirit. He's connecting that here because you stand outside, you see the top of the tree, it's still, then suddenly it moves, and then it's still. What just took place? You didn't see the wind arrive. You didn't see the wind leave. You saw the effect of the wind on the tree. And that is how we understand wind. He is saying that the wind blows, you hear it, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, and that is how it is with those who are born from the Spirit. I think that is something we have to explore.
Especially what it means to be born from the Spirit.
Yes, we have to look at that, and it's in this section. That's why I'm saying I don't know if I'm going to get to it today. It's on the list of things, but I'm trying not to rush.
We're seeing the manifestation of the Spirit when we consider what the gifts of the Spirit.
That's an example. There's administrative. There's other gifts that are Spirit-oriented. I agree, and that's not even, I'm not even going there, but yeah, that is absolutely true. Absolutely true.
But it could be talking about a spirit being as well.
Yes. But we're not spirit beings yet.
True. But he didn't say that.
No.
He says one born by the Spirit can travel and go wherever they want. And from our perspective, it looks like the wind. You can't see it.
That is true. And we could say that happened to Philip, possibly.
Possibly.
And I cannot...
Or he just got teleported.
Teleported works for me. I'm a fan. My wife and I have discussed about teleporting events when we get to the Millennial Kingdom, some places we want to visit, but we don't stay long, and, you know, so, have we not? Have we not? All right, so let's continue. I want to go to Genesis, one more passage I'd like to look at. It's in chapter 41. Now, in this passage here, we have got Joseph and Pharaoh time period, okay? And you can see by verse 1, Pharaoh had a dream. That almost puts you in a time, chronologically speaking, of where this is taking place in the life of Joseph. So let me find out what verse I wanted to go to. I'm going to toward the end. I'm going to take, let me see, where does he start? Okay, Yosef says to Pharaoh in 25, he's discussing the dreams, he's going to break it down for Pharaoh. So he talks about the good years and the bad years. And then in 28, he makes the comment, Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. That's cool. Okay, here it is. He explains the cow stuff, the water, as the famine and the time of abundance. So that's clear. 31. And in 32, he says, why was the dream doubled? Because God has fixed this. It's not a debatable issue. It's not something that you can pray and then God will say, okay, well, I won't do that. Which has happened. God has set something in motion. People prayed. God said, okay, I'm good. You can go ahead. I won't do that. This is stating that's not happening. This is happening. All right, so this is a locked-in situation. 33. Pharaoh, I love this. Okay, I have just blown your mind. And then I'm going to say, therefore, Pharaoh needs to look for somebody with the following attributes. Talk about a resume. Okay, look for a man who is discreet and wise to put in charge of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh should do this, and I'm going to tell Pharaoh what he needs to do. And he should appoint supervisors over the land to receive a new tax and blah, blah, blah. And they'll gather the food. This will be the land's food supply for the 7 years. Okay, 37. Here we go. 37. The proposal seemed good both to Pharaoh and to all his officials. Now, I really don't trust his officials. If Pharaoh liked it, his officials liked it. You know, I think they're kind of yes men. But 38, Pharaoh says, can we find anyone else like him the Spirit of Elohim lives in him. What does that mean? Now, this is Pharaoh's perspective, so we're not going to create a systematic theological dictionary here. I'm just saying that Pharaoh was commenting, because move down the road. Jacob is now on the scene. Everything's been worked out. Jacob has a plan, and he wants a certain type of burial. Y'all remember this toward the end? So,
huh?
I think Jacob wanted the burial. The one I'm talking about. Jacob wanted a burial. This is what he wanted. He laid it out. He knows it's an abomination to the Egyptians. The text states it's an abomination to the Egyptians. So he goes to Joseph and says, I want you to tell me, are you going to bury me the way I want you to be buried? And he says, sure, Dad, no problem. I'll do it. Then what does he say? I need you to take an oath by the name of Yahweh that you will do this. Doesn't tell him anything else. He just says, I need you to take an oath to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, he just said he was going to do it. Let your yea be yea. What is this about? What it's about is later on, when the time comes to do this and you have to perform this abomination in Egypt, that if Pharaoh calls you on it, then you'll be able to say, I swore by the name of my God, you know, the one that just saved your nation. So don't give me any crap. I'm going to go ahead and bury my father the way I said I would do it. So we need to keep that in mind. Okay? So this is Pharaoh's perspective. And he says, can we find anybody else like him with the Spirit of God lives with him? So he had a respect for the Elohim of Joseph, who accomplished what God accomplished. That's cool. That's cool. That's tough to get to, but that's a cool thing. So I just want to bring you to that perspective, that Pharaoh saw it, called it the way he understood it, wasn't theologically correct, and I don't care. All right? Let's move on. Exodus 28.
I just want to make one.
Go, Greg.
Did you ever think about the farmers that had to give one-fifth of the crop?
Yeah, I don't think they were happy. Now, I don't see in the text where they weren't happy.
It doesn't say anything about
yes, that. Yes, but I think they were not happy. That's just my opinion. I believe Joseph ended up owning all their land.
Yeah,
yeah, I think that's called socialism, but I'm not sure.
They had to give it, and then when it came time, they had to buy it back.
Yeah, what a deal.
They had to give it, and then they had to buy it.
I love the government. I trust them all the time. Just like the internet. Whatever they say is true.
And then when they didn't have any money, well, we'll sell ourselves and our grandchildren. Because we've got the right.
That's crazy stuff. Okay, Exodus 28. We already saw this, so this will be easy. Summon your brother. Verse 1, you are two, you are to make for your brother garments to be set apart for serving the Most High. Speak to all the craftsmen to whom I have given the spirit of wisdom. So here we go. We just saw this in the previous thing in a little more detail. I'm just showing you this location here. But I'm not stopping with that. This is in 28. I want to go to 31. I'm going to hammer this dead horse. In 31, I'm going to 3. It says, I have singled out this fellow and filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge. We just saw it. Okay? You see that? One more. 35. In 35. Mouse. Thank you. 35:31. Here it says. 30. Moses said to the people, he has singled this person out. 31. He's filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, etc. So, it is clear that something took place with this gentleman, the second gentleman, and those who had a heart of wisdom to be able to be equipped to do the work necessary to build the tabernacle in the desert. Okay? We're good? Let's continue to Numbers. Yes, ma'am. Sorry, I didn't see your hand. I'm sorry. Which verse would you like? 35:31. 31. Here he is.
was just going to say, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, you know, we've seen that combination before. Not only, I think it's in Isaiah.
Don't jump ahead of me. I was coming up to it. But you're correct. You're correct. I'm trying to work through a chronological thing, but yes, you are correct. You could say, you could put it in future tense. We shall see this again. Okay. Moving on. Where are we going? Numbers 11. We're going to 16. I'll go 15. If you are going to treat me this way, Moses is upset, just for the record, then just kill me right now. This is Numbers. If you have any mercy toward me, and don't let me go on being this miserable. Okay, that's Moses talking to God. That must have been a great fly on the wall event. 16. The answer is, bring me 70 of the leaders of Israel, people you recognize as leaders of the people and officers of theirs, bring them to the tent of meeting, have them stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the spirit which rests on you and put it on them. What have we got here? Exactly. It appears to me that it is on them and not in them. And the spirit that is residing on Moses, there's enough there that it can be split up. So we got 70 additional portions. So now we got 71 portions of the spirit on those folk. Does that sound like what the text says? So this is a spirit-splitting event, okay? And, I read this. I see a hand. I read this, and I'm going, there wasn't enough spirit? You couldn't just get some more? What am I supposed to get from this, Beth?
What chapter was that?
I was in 11. Okay, here we go. Let's continue the event in 25, same chapter. Came down in the cloud, spoke to him, took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 leaders. When the spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied, but that was the only time it happened. Isn't that interesting? Anybody remember somebody named Saul?
I think he did it twice.
Saul did it twice? Nixon did it twice?
No, I said I think Saul did it twice.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, I haven't seen Nixon in the text, but he could be there. Maybe in the Torah codes or something, I don't know. Okay. All right, continuing. Now, this is really entertaining. Moving to 26. There were two men that stayed in the camp. One was named that, and the other was named that. And the Spirit came to rest on them. They were among those listed to go out of the tent, but they didn't. They didn't go out of the tent. They hadn't done so, so they were prophesying in the camp. And it says, a young man ran to Moses. These two are prophesying in the camp. Yehoshua, which would be Joshua, the son of Nun, who was from his youth up, had been Moses' assistant. He says, my Lord, stop them. Moses said, are you so zealous to protect me? I wish all of probably Yahweh's people were prophets. I wish Yahweh would put his spirit on all of them. Isn't that interesting?
That's what he's prophesying in the future.
To put this spirit
in them.
So we have the Moses request, and then later on, multiple prophets are going to give us a higher level designation. Okay?
What chapter was that?
This is chapter 11. All right, moving on. We're going to Numbers, chapter 14.
Ruach was also in 31. Now wind went out from the Lord and brought quail right after.
Now see, that could have been wind. Very good, thank you. Okay, in 14 we're going to 24. And I had a question mark here, so I'm not sure why I have a curve. But anyway, it's there. 20, I have forgiven as you have asked, but as sure as I live, the whole earth is filled with my glory. None of the people who saw my glory and the signs and yet tested me these 10 times did not listen to the voice, they will not see the land. That's 23. None of those who treated me with contempt will see it. 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit with him and has fully followed me, him I'm going to bring into the land. So here we have a situation. Are we talking about the spirit of man? Because Paul talks about the spirit of man has control over the spirit of God that resides within him and can make decisions. Yes, we'll get to that, but not today. So it's making me wonder if this is not dealing with the spirit of man. Because he had a different spirit with him. Certainly can't. There's only one spirit of God. It can be divided up into parts, but it's still the same spirit of God. But here, we're talking about he has a different spirit. So, what is the context? The context is, I am going to put to death 6 million people over the next 38 years, but Caleb is not one of them because he has a different spirit with him. Makes it sound like to me there's something there that stands out from the other 6 million.
He lived a lot longer.
He did live longer, that's true.
Especially in
we'll, yeah, okay, all right, we're going to get there. Okay, I think we're through. No, we're not through with numbers. Now we're going to have fun. We're going to go to chapter 24. So far, it seems to me that what we have been looking at, with the exception of the craftsmen, and I'm not going to speak negative of them. I'm just going to say I don't know anything about them. So I'm not going to speak negative of them. I'm going to include them in the good place. That's a TV show. Never mind. Yes. And I'm not even trying to prove them guilty. So I'm going to include them in the good place. Okay, so now we're in Numbers 24. And we've seen all this good stuff with the Spirit. So now we're going to go to verse 2, and what does it say? When Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he didn't go, as at the other times, to make use of magic, but looked out toward the desert. He raised his eyes and saw Israel in camp. Then the Spirit of God came on Balaam. So that is interesting. And we know later on that he got smoked and burned and all that stuff, so I'm just pointing out that the Spirit came on Balaam, who's not in the good place. Okay? All right, let's continue. We're going to go to chapter 27. And let me just say for the record, I'm not trying to be exhaustive. I'm trying to present enough examples to give you an idea of what I'm trying to say.
Thinking of yawm.
Yawm. We could yawm it up. 27, we're going to go to 18. Okay, that's the verse we're landing on. Here we go. Take Yehoshua, the son of Nun, a spiritual man, and lay your hand on him. Put him in front of Eleazar, the priest, and the whole community, and commissioned him in their sight. Delegate to him some of your authority so that the entire community of Israel will obey him. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, Joshua is being referred to as a spiritual man. Is that talking about a character situation? This man has been operating within the boundary of Torah. He's been a supporter of Moses. Actually, you could say he's been an assistant to Moses. He eventually will get his own, you know, job later. All right, and so in this particular place, the Most High is referring to him as a spiritual man and is asking Moses to put his hand on him so that he can be given a level of authority to act on behalf of Moses. I thought that was interesting. I just wanted to make note of that.
So Is this the first incident of laying on of hands?
No. But it is the first one with Joshua that I'm aware of. All right, now let's go to the last book of Torah, which would be Deuteronomy. And that is chapter 2. That's where we're going to go. Let's see if I can spell this. Thank you. I love those lists. Okay, in chapter 2, we're going to go down. You know, this is a lot of review. Deuteronomy has a lot of review of what took place in previous stuff. So we're going to the end, pretty much. Here we go. We're starting at 30. But this king would not let us pass through his territory because Yahweh, your Elohim, had hardened his spirit. So that makes me wonder, this was an event that was orchestrated by the Most High God, and it was impacting the spirit of a man. So that's not really talking about the spirit of God, is it? And yet it's the same Ruach word. So just bringing this to your attention is all I'm doing. Okay? Now let's go to 34:9, which is kind of toward the end of Deuteronomy. So chapter 34 of Deuteronomy is the chapter that Moses didn't write, but we will not be discussing that today, okay? This might have been written by Ezra. That's my thoughts on the matter. Anyway, let's get on down toward the end of it. No, let's get to 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. People of Israel mourning for 30 days. That ended. Yehoshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. That goes back to the same phraseology as the craftsmen who were building the tabernacle. They had the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Now, here's what's interesting. For the craftsmen to receive the spirit of wisdom, no hands had to be laid. But for Joshua to receive the spirit of wisdom and to be delegated to authority, hands were laid. We need to just take note of that at this time. We'll build on it later. But I'm just trying to bring things to your attention that are within the pattern, but differ within the pattern. Okay? All right. Now let's move on to Judges. Judges, we've already talked about this a little bit. And once again, Judges is something we'll deal with in November. We're going to start with Judges 3. This is Caleb, a Caleb situation. Now, we just talked about Caleb. Now we can talk about Caleb again, but we're talking about his relatives. Okay, so these are the nations which were allowed to remain in order to put to test all the people of Israel. So this was the situation where they're being tested. This was only so that the generations had previously known nothing of the war might learn about it. The nations consisted of some ites. 4, they stayed to test to see if they would pay attention to the commandments. So the test is in place.
Joshua, what?
This is Judges 3.
Oh, sorry.
Okay? So the Israel community lived with the ites. All right? There it is in 5. Now, first problem. It's probably not the first problem, but it's the first textual problem. Taking their daughters as their wives, giving their own daughters to their sons, and serving their gods. Anybody see a problem with that? Yeah. Okay. So what happened? The people of Israel did what was evil. Shocking. They forgot Yahweh, the Elohim. They served Baal and Asherah. Therefore, the anger was blazed against Israel. He gave them over to the hands of those folks. And they served him 8 years. When the people of Israel cried out, that is a very popular theme in Judges, he raised up a Savior for the people who rescued them. Notice that Savior word. Ha ha. This was Caleb's younger brother. How about that? So we got activity going on.
Except for he's not mentioned anywhere else.
He's not in Chronicles?
As a younger brother, I don't think so, because Caleb only had the descendants of Hezron, his brothers.
I will look into it.
It might be maybe later in chapter like 4 or 5 that goes into it again. Maybe
okay.
Something over there.
Well, anyway, whoever this young fellow was, in verse 10 it says, the spirit of Adonai, of Yahweh, came upon him. So we've got the same thing again. The spirit came upon him. All right? 6. Let's go to 6. You already saw 6, so 6 will be easy. We're going to 34. Same situation as we already explained. So in 34 it says, the Spirit of Yahweh covered Gideon. In every case, it's never indwelling. It's always something else. That's 6:34. Let's keep on trucking. We're going to Judges 11.
What was that previous chapter?
3:10. Wait a minute. Did you mean 6:34? I'm sorry, 6:34. We are in Judges chapter 11, and we're going to go to 29. We know this story. Then the Spirit came upon this fellow. Same thing again. Not indwelling, just came upon. And you're familiar with this because this is the vow of the daughter. He makes the rash vow. Huh? Jephthah, exactly. And we're not going to get into it. We'll get into it when we get into Judges, but the rash vow is covered in Leviticus 5. But we're not going to break that down today because that's outside the scope of dealing with the Spirit and its role with Israel's leaders. So I'm not going into it. We will deal with it in November. All right, let's move on to 14. Chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we're going to start early in that chapter. This is Samson. And 2, he says, I saw a woman, one of the Philistines, get her for me as a wife. That's already bad right there. I mean, that's just starting out bad. All right? You can't marry somebody within the community. You know, within the community of Israel, there's only like X billion people here, and you can't find one there. You got to go with this Philistine woman, all right? So, father and mother didn't know all the stuff, and so, whatever. 5, went down with his father and mother, came to the vineyards, a young lion roared at him, and what happened? The spirit came upon him.
And this is the lion thing event he was just talking about.
This could be the lion thing. Samson could be the Samson. Samson and the lion. All right, so, what?
He's in Hebrew 11.
Yes, and Samson is there, and the verse below the description of the names of those people contains shut the mouths of lions. It could be that's the Samson connection. So here, the Spirit came upon him. Again, you see a consistent pattern? And then the last one we're going to look at is not in this book. We're going to go back to 1 Samuel. We're going to go to chapter 10. I'm just going to remind you, I'm not going to review all of that because we just did it. So we're going to 10, and it says, we got the oil, he kissed him, anointed him. This is what's going to happen. You get the donkeys, you get some goats, you get some bread, and you get some wine in verse 3, and then they're going to greet you, and in 5... some prophets are going to come down. You're going to prophesy with him. And then 6, the Spirit will fall on you. So again, over and over, we're seeing the pattern of not indwelling.
Can it possibly be when that happens that the person really doesn't have any control over what's going on? Like when Balaam had to prophesy, I don't want to use this one word because it scares me. Spirit came upon him and he had to say something that was positive. When the Spirit came on Samson, he had the power to do something. And then the Spirit Spirit comes upon somebody who's prophesying, he has to prophesy what the Spirit is saying. So I'm just wondering, when it comes upon people or anybody, is it where they no longer are able to resist it? Or can you say that or not?
I don't think so.
I would go with her until I had a chance to find something that would oppose that. You know, as I have that love-hate relationship with free will, okay, I like to think that our free will can overrule God and that we can disobey. Now, there may be some places where you can make the case that people cannot disobey, but I'd have to see it.
Because when it comes upon them, what do? They do what the Spirit says to do.
Yeah, in these cases, it seems like that's all the cases. And the thing that's funny about this, like we saw in one of these examples, the Spirit came on the 70 elders, they prophesied at that moment, and then the text included the next verse, but they never did it again. So they weren't in the office of prophet. It was a one-off event. That's what it strikes me as. Okay? All right, let's keep going. We're staying in Tanakh, but we're going to the prophets. Let's go to Ezekiel. What was that?
You remember doing the study of Yom, the day of...
I remember Yom.
Okay.
Yes, I remember Yom, one of my favorite times. Okay, this is Ezekiel 2. And it says, in verse 1, "Human being, stand up. I want to speak to you. And as he spoke to me, a spirit entered me and put me on my feet, and I heard him who was speaking to me." What is that talking about?
It doesn't necessarily have any bearing on anything we've been talking about.
Correct. But I want to hear some, because this is an isolated event. Okay? So as far as I've found so far, I'm still looking, but this is isolated event so far. So here was the situation where Ezekiel is being told to say something, and he says, as he heard the voice of the Most High, God's Spirit entered into him. So that's kind of interesting.
It doesn't say God's Spirit, it says a Spirit.
A Spirit. But I'm going to lean...
An angel could be a Spirit.
That's true. I'm going to lean on the Spirit of God.
I would say in this context.
In this context.
But also it could be in a different context, a familiar spirit.
Yeah, well, remember the council of the angels?
Yeah.
And he said, I'll go down there and I'll tell a lie and influence the king.
Yeah.
So it's out there. It can be done. So I'm not opposed. But context related, I'm going to lean this way.
Yeah.
Okay.
But not all versions.
What did they say? Is Ruach in the text?
New King James says the Spirit.
So they're using a direct article instead of indirect article.
But in the Hebrew, it doesn't have a separate article.
Okay. Okay, and we run into that.
A lot of
times yeah. Agreed. Totally agree. Okay, I got another one. I want to go to Isaiah 11. This is going to be a fun one. And we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "A branch will emerge from the trunk. A shoot will grow from the roots." And it says, "The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him." What are we repeating? Spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, counsel. We're adding in power. We're back to the craftsman with the spirit of knowledge, reverence of Yahweh. He will be inspired by fearing Yahweh. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. So, look at this. The spirit will rest on him. That's interesting. Yep. I wonder if that's what we're talking about here. All right. But let's keep going. Isaiah 61. Somebody mentioned that earlier. I think their name starts with a C. All right. We're starting at verse 1. It says, "The Spirit is upon me, because I have been anointed to announce good news," and blah, blah, blah. So this is a statement about the Spirit is upon me. But wait, we can't stop there. Let's find out who said this, where they said it, and what they said it by going to Luke 4. And we'll go down to 16. "Now, when he was in Nazareth, where he had been brought up on Shabbat, he went to the synagogue as he usually does." It was his custom. "He stood up to read," because he was called on. They do that in the synagogue. "He was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written," which, of course, we just read, and it says, "The Spirit is upon me, because he has anointed me." So at this time, in the beginning of his ministry, in the synagogue, which had protocol to allow anybody in a seat to come up and read a scroll, he reads from Isaiah 61, which is a prophecy copied out of, similar to Isaiah 11, where the Spirit will be upon me. And here he's saying it is upon me. So now we have a set of things which are future, but here we have a present tense event. What do you think? All right. The other folk as well, for
so
specific things. On that day in the synagogue, he said it as a present tense.
We're going down to the Christian verse where it says, "These things have been fulfilled this day in your ears."
Yeah. He is going back to a statement that was future tense at that time.
I thought you were concentrating on the word upon.
Yeah, the fulfillment comes later in this passage,
right.
So let's go down.
But even so, it's only upon him at this point.
Right.
It's not until after he's been baptized that it's in him.
But we haven't got there yet. Okay. So, when you get to verse 20 in this particular chapter, which is a very short distance after 18, what does it say? Closes the scroll, returns it, sits down, and everybody's looking at him. And he says, "Today, what you just heard me read from Tanakh, the prophets, has been fulfilled." So he, in his own words, is agreeing with our statements that many of the prophetic statements about the action of the Spirit being in future tense, he is demonstrating today that that was correct, because today is when it became fulfilled. And so now it is a done thing. Okay? All right, so we have reached, it's about 5:15, and we need to rebuild this room. We're going to stop. How long have I been talking? A long time, I think. I can't tell how long I've been talking. Well, I've been talking a long time. Seems like I started about an hour and a half ago. Okay, that was just the second session. All right, so we're going to stop here. We will pick this up. When we pick it up, we will go through a detailed discussion of John 3. Then we will move to Psalm 51, where David is dealing with the problem that he had being outside the community and trying to solve a spiritual problem. We will break down 51, and then we will move.
Are you going to go to Paul after that?
Excuse me?
Are you going to go to Paul after that, where he says the same thing to me?
Oh, I haven't got that in here, but what happened was is then I wrote my notes. I said, okay, here's what I've got. John 3. I know John 3. I can talk about it. If I can see the verses, I can talk about it. And then I have Psalm 51. I got nothing there, but if I have the verses, I can talk about it. So I'm glad you said that. I'm going to expand these now so I can continue building the foundation in our next presentation. I didn't realize this was going to take 6 hours, but it is what it is. So, all right, so thank you guys so much. I appreciate all the feedback.